Song of Mary, the Magnificat. Although the text as we have it assigned is 39 to 45, and then as we can get to it, the 46 and following, which is itself very important and very interesting. So let's pick it up with 39, and it does my heart good to start out with the first word as a form of histemi, anastas, anastasa. Now, what do we have there? That's actually a feminine participle form. That's the strong aorist. There's no yoda there because we're in the third principal part now. Anastasa, so stastasastan. Feminine singular nominative, strong aorist active participle. I'm glad you were here for the form of histemi. Yes. Right? And Mary, upon arising, en tais hemerais tautais in those days, these days, eperoithe journeyed unto the hill country with haste, spudes, unto a city, the city of Judah. Now, this is, by the way, you should notice, just let your eye go up to the top of the page there. This is right after the angel comes and makes the Annunciation. So you can see at the end of verse 38 that you have, and went away from her the angel. So this is not sort of 3 months later or something like that, but she goes with haste and does it. Now, I think we should note there that phrase, in these days, in those days, maybe would be a little bit more pregnant with meaning. Oh, well, not a pun here. The point I'm going to make is that's an eschatological phrase in the prophets. In those days, says the Lord. So you start hearing talk like that, you know you're dealing with some action of God in saving form. 40. Kai eis eilthen eis ton oikon Zachariu, and she went into the house of Zechariah. Kai espasata tain Elizabeth, and she greeted Elizabeth. Note the article in front of Elizabeth. Articles are always used, they're normally used with proper names. They're always used with proper names when they're indeclinable because they're non-Greek. See, Elizabeth is not a Greek. A Greek name would be one that it end like an A declension or O declension or something like this. This is not, so they have to use the article with it. Espasata, third person singular. Aorist, indicative middle, because aspadzomai to greet is a deponent verb in the middle deponent. 41. Kaya geneta, and it came to pass. That's another part of the Septuagint style of Greek that Luke tends to use in this area of his book. Kaya geneta hos ekusen ton aspasmon tes marias, hey Elizabeth. And it came to pass as she heard the greeting of Mary, Elizabeth did, escirte sen ta brefas ente koilea autes. The baby skipped in her womb. That's used as of lambs jumping around and gamboling. Now a brefas is a very, very little child. It's often used of a suckling child. But it's smaller than a technon and smaller than a pice. So we are talking about the smallest possible child here. Kai eplaisthe pneumatos hageu he Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was filled, and now we're going to have to say in English, with, even though it's genitive, with the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that genitive? Well, Greek did not use the dative of means or hupa plus the genitive or something like that for filled by. Instead, Greek on a regular basis used the genitive of the contents of filling. Let me just say a little bit more about that. In other words, if I would want to say something like, he filled the house with his teaching, I would say he filled ton oikon in the accusative, and then I would simply have didaches in the genitive case. And that's the content that you put in. So now, in this particular instance, we have a passive transformation of this sentence. In other words, it doesn't say, God filled Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit, but the object is the subject. That's the passive transformation. Elizabeth was filled. Now, I'm going to retain that genitive. See, I retain that genitive of contents. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to think that that genitive is agency. It's not she was filled by the Holy Spirit, but it is the genitive of contents. And when, I mean, this is a kind of, Andy, is this a sort of a Hebraism? The idea that when you have a passive verb with no articulated agency, that it's assumed to be God. So that you would say, that's a kind of a New Testament one of these things. You never see it written anywhere, but it's sort of handed down. So like this, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and you assume the agent of that then is God. So that's one of these, I don't know, can you say old wives' tales when you're talking about male professors? I don't know. But, I mean, it's the kind of thing that teacher hands down to student. And I don't know that you ever see it written down anywhere, that agents not expressed of a passive verb are normally divine, normally God. So Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's that form? Eplaisthei. For those of you who had fundamental Greek grammar for Greek, this doesn't actually occur until, I think, the last chapter. It's the verb form, it's an old me verb form, pimplei-me. Pimplei-me. And, of course, at the front you have the so you have the P, Yota, there's an actual extra mi in there, pim, play me, but that front part goes off after the first principal part, and the play just goes to play so, e play sa, and then this is the sixth principal part. So I'll parse that for you. E play stain is third person singular, aorist, indicative, passive, from pim, play me. And that's kind of the old common word for fill. Like, for example, you'd only use that for literal filling. You wouldn't ever use that for something like pleroo, to fulfill, or something like that. This is just the kind of the average word for filling. 42. Kai an ephonesen krauge megale kai aipen. And she lifted up her voice. Anna, by means of a loud cry, dative of means, krauge, a loud cry, and said, Oi logemene su en gynaixin, kai oi logemenos ha karpos tes koileasu. Now, note that oi logemene is feminine because it's referring to Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is, you notice there's no verb to be there, but it's in predicate position, so we got to take it like that. Blessed is the karpos, that's fruit, the fruit of your womb. Now, I want you to notice a couple of side margin references here, which are interesting. Andy, maybe you want to comment on these. The first is to Judges 5:24. Now, that is the song of Deborah and Barak when, is it Jael, is that the woman's name? Drives the, this is one of the great incidents, of course, in the Old Testament, drives the tent peg through Sisera's temple into the ground when he's trying to escape from Barak and his men. But in the song of Deborah is the line, blessed are you among women. And then, blessed is the fruit of your womb, is from, and look at your side margin reference, Deuteronomy 28:4. Now, this is not spoken to women, but this is that you will, though your womb will be blessed in the land if you remain faithful. So there's a whole bunch of blessings there in Deuteronomy 28. So we're certainly picking up phraseology here from the Old Testament. Now, of course, what's always tricky in this is the following. Are they just kind of mimicking Bible talk, or is there supposed to be some kind of connection here, sort of level two sort of connection, where you're saying the theology of this verse is informed by the theology of that verse? Certainly with the Deborah business and Jael, you do get the general thought of God coming and helping his people in triumph against their enemies. I think that's a fair enough thing to make. And then, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Well, of course, here we have God giving and fulfilling the promise to his people to bless them in the land. You know, I mean, I think that's, I don't know that that's over-theologizing, but I mean, I think, don't you think that's fair enough?
Oh,
yeah. Yeah. But, you know, it could be, of course, that it's more or less Bible talk, just like when an older pastor does an ex corde prayer. You know, he tends to say, O Lord, thou who madest heaven and earth. Well, he's talking sort of Bible talk, but it's not like he's really quoting a psalm at that point. All right, 43. Kai pothen moi, and whence, from where, to me is this, tuta, hina. Whoa, what use of the hina clause do we have here? Rhodes, I almost feel like calling on you. That would be the use of hina of apposition. Whence is this? What? Well, now the this is going to be detailed. That the mother of my Lord comes, pros emeh, comes to me. Now, actually, Andy, you know, it didn't occur to me until I was looking this over. Now, this is pretty amazing, actually, for her to say something like this. To talk about the mother of my Lord, for heaven's sake. This isn't the mother of the Messiah, but I think you have to see very divine connections to something like this. And I'm not just talking about Kyrios as Yahweh or something like that in some mechanical sense. But in the sense that Mary has been told, of course, that he is going to sit upon the throne over Israel, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will rule over. Yeah, sure, he'll rule over. But as you know, it is always, as Second Chronicles says, the reign and rule of God in the hands of the sons of David. Now here comes the ultimate one. So the mother of my Lord. Elthe, let's parse that. Third singular, aorist, so-called, subjunctive active from Erchemai. And the hina clause is not purpose, but appositional. 44. Idugar, for woohoo! As, rather loose rendering there. Hos egeneta. He phone tu aspas musu aista o tamu, for as the voice of your greeting egeneta appeared, came on the scene into my ears, eskirtesen en agale asai ta brephos ente koile amu. The brephos in my womb in rejoicing, agaliasis, skipped in rejoicing, gave me a good kick, I guess. 45, kai makaria, and blessed is he pistoisasa. Now check that form there. That's an interesting form. That's another feminine participle, because it's referring to Mary, of course. So we have feminine singular nominative aorist active participle from pistoio. Blessed is the one who believes, and we know it's feminine from the form, the woman who believes that estai teleiosis tois lale menois aute para kiriu, that will be completion to the having been spoken things to her from the Lord. All right? That there will be a bringing to perfection for the things that were openly spoken to her from the Lord. Now, that teleiosis, I'd like to just comment on that. That's from teleio, which is to bring to completion, to fulfill, but in the sense of to bring to completion or perfection. So I think we want to see here, see behind this, that she believed that what had been spoken to her would be brought to pass, but here's the point I want to make, not just, so to speak, come true, but brought to its full maturity. Brought to its full maturity and really come to happen. So that all of the promises relative to him as ruling over the house of David will be fulfilled. I'm not sure why Luke has picked laleo as the verb there. That's normally public speaking. However, perhaps it is to emphasize that it is a public speaking and it is not simply a private thing like a dream or something like that. In other words, that some actual thing would have gone on so that if we had this tape recorder there, we could have heard it. I would like to comment, I don't know if I can make much out of this or not, but I would like to comment on verse 41 relative to verse 44. In 41, it says that she greeted Elizabeth, and it came to pass as Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, and note that ton aspas mun is in the accusative case. Remember, akuo can take either the genitive or accusative. And in general, this is the rule. If it's akuo plus the genitive, it is the physical sound that's in view. If it's akuo plus the accusative, it's the message conveyed by the sound that's in view. Now, what's interesting about this is that in verse 44, Elizabeth says, as the voice of your greeting came into my ear, the brephos eskirtesen in the womb. Now, I think maybe Luke in verse 41 has taken a little prophylactic effort here, measure, and that it isn't simply the mere sound waves, you hear her voice. Well, all right, it's not like a human clapper. So she comes in, says something, and a light goes on or something like that. But that there is actually an understanding of what's gone on with Mary and an understanding of the great miracle of God. So I would understand verse 41 now. You notice that between verse 41 and verse 42, there isn't really any kind of description. Well, I should say, I'm sorry, between verse 40 and 42, there's no description of Mary telling Elizabeth all of what happened. Okay? All it says in verse 40 is that she greeted her, and as Elizabeth heard the greeting, the babe, the brephos, skipped in her womb, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she lifted up her voice with a loud cry and said, blessed are you among women, and so on. Whence is this? So the greeting is apparently not, hi, Elizabeth, but there must be more to this involved. And I would take it then that when she says, when I heard the voice of your greeting, that it isn't just she heard her voice and this happened, but that it did encompass a knowledge of what went on between the angel and Mary and the power of God. Now, the reason I'm making this point is I think that we don't want to have here, and please understand, I'm trying to wrestle with what I see in the text, and there's two things that kind of go against each other here. I'm not trying to impose dogma on this, but I'm uncomfortable with the notion, this clapper notion, let's say, that there's a sort of a magical view of words here, as opposed to Mary actually saying something and Elizabeth understanding what she said, namely, God is at work in me to bring about the fulfillment of his promises. So that you might say that you could use this with the greeting and so forth to talk about the power of the Word of God, but that power of the Word of God has got to be understood in a sensible sense, not in a clapper sense. So it's not just sort of saying the vocables, and if people don't understand, it's all right, it's still powerful. No, there is a kind of a sensible sort of thing to this. But yeah.
But doesn't that emphasis on the message of Mary kind of leave behind the filling of the Holy Spirit, which she made the point of saying? I mean, couldn't we associate her understanding with the fact that she was filled with the Holy Spirit when she heard Mary's greeting?
Well, no, but what I'm saying here, the Holy Spirit is not a sort of a trump card where Mary comes in and says, hi, the Holy Spirit fills her, and then suddenly she knows all kinds of stuff. I mean, I don't think that it's like that, but it is that she is inspired now to see the significance and to utter her little hymn right there. And then Mary says something that's, you know, like this, which is actually parallel to the hymn of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I believe it is. It gets kind of an interesting point. I think a person's preaching on this should wrestle with this point a little bit. How much was said? What's the role of the Holy Spirit? How does a greeting work out? And so on. Yeah, John. Yeah. Right.
Mary had to tell Elizabeth what happened. Or else there's no way for Elizabeth to have known that she's the mother of the Lord. So that the filling of the Holy Spirit corresponds with speaking the knowledge of the proclamation of the
Well, see, that's the way I'm taking it. I am taking it, the comment here is that the Holy Spirit corresponds in his actions is correspondent with the preaching of the gospel. That's the way I'm taking this. But I'm sensitive to imposing dogma on the text. I don't want to do that. And I think someone could come back and say, in verse 39, Mary, having arisen in these days, journeyed to the hill country. Well, maybe in these days means that there was more time, and maybe message got back, and when she says hi, you know, or something like that. So we are obviously here filling in the blanks in the story, the text on level 2, and we've got to figure, like, did she know? Didn't she know? Did she tell her? Is there more to the greeting? You got to do all this before you can actually do exegesis of this text. I mean, it's a kind of a tricky text. I thought around about this a while as to how a person handles those two items there. But Andy, do you have any comment on this?
Well, I was going to make a comment too. I mean, about the Holy Spirit, but you're wrestling with that. I mean, how much of this? You're sort of guarding against almost a magical understanding
that right.
happens in almost in sort of a quasi-charismatic way. Boom, suddenly I speak with a prophetic utterance and don't even know how I came.
Yeah, and don't even know that. Yeah, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And yet you don't want to, you know, exclude the power of the Spirit here either to be truly revelatory.
So you could.
And, I mean, the language of the Spirit rushing upon people is mm-hmm. certainly an image for something supernatural, connected mm-hmm. to the Spirit of God giving divine insight that you would not ordinarily
have. Yeah.
So, I mean, I guess we're all struggling to find the middle, both and here.
Well, I think if you're preaching on this, I would think that the preacher's going to have to make a decision. He's going to have to make a decision, John, going back to your point, as to whether or not this was a very quick time that she had come, whether there was information that Elizabeth had, in which case, if she had the information, when the greeting comes, she kind of knows, and so on. Or is this rather quick then? She doesn't know. There's going to be an explanation here. With the other one, pretty much the sound of the voice will just sort of clapper, like, you know, perhaps set this off. In this case, there has to be more of a proclamation of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is in response to that. Now, I think it's interesting to kind of walk through some of this, because preaching is really this hard. See, it's really this hard. You've got to make decisions about stuff like this. And if you preach the text, if you take one view, you're going to say things about the text. Like, say, if I took the first one, I couldn't say the things that you wanted to say about the Spirit and the preaching of the gospel, because I'm operating with a different viewpoint now. But you're always going to be filling in the gaps in the story like this, and Luke's got huge ones in his story very, very frequently, in order to get the full story, which is what on level two, so to speak, interpreting the deeds, you're going to be preaching as your basic sermon text. Now, I would like to, before I get off here, we don't have time to go to the Magnificat, except for this. Would you please go to the end of that, verse 44. I want to comment on that. I was looking at the structure in preparation for this, and it's real interesting how you have a very nice chiasm between verses 52 to 54. He brought down the powerful from their thrones and exalted the humble, so that's down and up. Then, first part of 53, he filled the hungry with good things, that's up, and rich people he sent away empty, that's down. So you've got the debasement, exaltation, exaltation, debasement. Just as far as the forms, look at that form, an eplesen in 53. That's that pimple me again. This time it's the aorist active form, an eplesen. All right, I want to comment on 54. Now, to use modern English, he hath holpen his servant Israel, as it says in a TLH. He helped his servant Israel. And how does that go? In remembrance of his mercy. Hey, look at the Greek, though. First of all, we've got not sozo, not ophileo, but antilambano. Now, that struck me as sufficiently strange to rummage around in Liddell Scott a little bit. And there are some very interesting meanings of this word when it's used in the middle, which is its usual meaning. It's a usual form. Lay hold of, lay claim to, take a part or share in, take a hand in, take their part. So in other words, it's helping, but not helping from afar. It's helping by taking the part. Yeah. Boy, is there room to run with this baby. And he has helped Israel, his pais, his child, oh, which is the child? You are my beloved son today, in you I am well pleased. You can see that between Israel and Jesus. And then, how do you take that mnesthenai, aorist passive participle from mnesko, but it's a passive deponent. Passive deponent, so this is in fact to be translated actively. Would you say he helped Israel, his servant, to remember his mercy? Or helped Israel, his servant, and this is how he helped Israel, by remembering his mercy? Now, you can argue this several ways, but I would alert you to the fact that you better think about this, because the Greek here gives you a little bit of latitude in which to go. But I especially wanted to make the point about antilambano. I think this is a fantastic word here. For a little sermon excursus. Okay.
I hate to keep this going, but why is paidos translated as servant?
Because pais can be either child or servant. So it can be used either way. It's a very interesting word that way.
Is there a context here that I missed that would make servant more appropriate?
I don't know. I think that child actually works out very well in this, given the fact that Israel is God's beloved son. Yeah, yeah, that's right. So you have to watch out, especially on something like this, that you don't let your liturgical understanding just overpower the text. You know, you got to actually be reading the text along. Okay, good. Well, as go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.